Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much. Randy, as Christians are enslaved and tortured, as they're beheaded and crucified in places like Iraq and Syria, the horrific brutality of ISIL stands as a very graphic reminder of the life and teachings of Muhammad as reflected in the Quran. And I'll be talking about that and more at the Spiritual Life Conference in Rock Hill, South Carolina. That's coming up this Sunday, not this week, but September 20th, so a week from Sunday, from 3 to 6:30 p.m. My message is titled, Muslim, What You Must Know. I'm going to be answering the question, is ISIL authentic Islam as well? If you want further information, you can register online at equip.org. You can check out information there as well, or call 803-327-2009. That's area code 803-327-2009. Also, there'll be a time for question and answers as well. All of that taking place once again, September 20th. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We're going to go right to your calls in just a moment. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But first, our contact information. I've already given the web address, equip.org, our mailing address, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We'll go right to the phone calls. Clint in Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Question was, all four of the Gospels reference John baptizing Jesus and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And my question was he in the Spirit prior to that? And was he merely a mortal human at that point? Just kind of confused by how that takes place.
Well, no, Jesus was never merely a mortal human. One of the things that we know about the incarnation is that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. So when Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says that Christ emptied himself or made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, what he's talking about is the fact that Christ set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. So he was empowered, as it were, by the Spirit, but certainly he was not divested of a single attribute of divinity. And thus, we have a number of things stated in Scripture with respect to Jesus Christ. We have the truth that Jesus was raised by the power of the Spirit. We also have the truth that Christ raised himself from the dead. But again, all of that is encapsulated in a mystery. That mystery is the incarnation. We believe the incarnation, though we cannot fully comprehend the incarnation. It's not illogical because if Jesus were to take on the nature of a clam, we would say, obviously, that's absurd. But taking on the nature of a man is not, in that humankind bears all the communicable attributes of God already.
Now, if he was, I guess the question is, if he was 100% man and 100% God at all times, what was the significance of the Spirit descending on him?
Well, again, because Jesus emptied himself, he set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. So you can think about this not in the sense of indwelling, because Jesus Christ is fully God, but you can think about this in the sense of infilling. Another word for that would be empowerment.
Okay.
And you can think about this in terms of the analogy in humanity, because those who are in Christ are not only indwelt, but they're infilled with the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says to his disciples, "I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever," he obviously was not suggesting that the Holy Spirit was not already working redemptively within his followers, but that the Spirit would manifest in the special empowerment of each believer to proclaim the gospel. So again, we're talking about this from the perspective of humanity. And this happens in Scripture, doesn't it? For example, there are things that Jesus does not know when Jesus is communicating from the perspective of his humanity. Obviously, as Theanthropos, the God-man, he knows everything, taking into account that he is one person with two natures and that the divine nature continues undiminished.
Wow. Okay. Thank you.
Well, and look, I don't mean to catch anybody up in a linguistic hall of mirrors with this, which is to say, you ask me a question, I need words to give an answer. But what's important to realize is that this is in fact a mystery. The incarnation remains forever a mystery, as does the Trinity. So we bow our knee before what God has revealed to us. And again, as I said, what is revealed to us is not illogical. In other words, it's not contradictory, but it certainly is mysterious. And by the way, it's also, I think, important to recognize that this is a public anointing that we see at the baptism of Jesus Christ. It's a recognition of who he is, the Father speaking and the Spirit descending on him visibly.
Yeah, that's what I got from some of my church leaders, was that it wasn't for Jesus himself, it was for the people that witnessed.
Well, I think that is true, but it is nonetheless also true that from the perspective of his humanity, the Spirit is empowering him.
Got it. Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone line. Swan, he's listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hey. I want to be as quick as possible. So as a young Christian, you know, I'm trying to make sense of the scientific worldview and just kind of the evidence that's been there from contemporary science. And I've always wanted to be critical of my apologetics. And I just remember, you know, reading about evolution and human evolution, human origins, and I really struggled with the whole idea of making sense of it with the Bible. So here's my question. If I accept the scientific view of human origins and try to believe God directed the process of evolution, or at least was the intelligent cause of the origin of life, then the evidence shows that there was death and horrible amounts of suffering through the evolutionary process, regardless of whether or not we sinned. So are we to believe God intentionally created us to suffer and die, or that Adam and Eve weren't real, making the gospel of Christianity have a huge hole in the message?
Wow, that's beautifully stated. Let me say at the very start, I think that there's a conundrum for the view as you expressed it, and that is that God can no more direct an undirected process than he can create a squared circle. And yet that is precisely what a theistic evolutionary view presupposes. So I don't think that we want to suppose that God can do something that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot steal. God cannot act outside of the parameters of who he is. And he can't do those things that are illogical. He could do things that are possible, but he can't do those things that are illogical. So no one can create a one-sided triangle because triangles, by definition, have three sides. No one can create a squared circle because a circle, by definition, is not a square. So you can't do those things that are illogical. In terms of evolution, evolution simply flies in the face of the scientific evidence, the best scientific evidence. Now, I'm not talking about microevolution or changes within kinds, but I am most certainly talking about macroevolution. In terms of the Bible, there's nothing whatsoever that we find in doing good science that conflicts with a biblical worldview. I think the problem is that people read things into the biblical worldview, most particularly into the biblical text, that the text is never intended to tell us. For example, the text is not intended to tell us how old the universe is. The text is not intended to tell us exactly when Adam and Eve came on the scene in human history. But what the text is intended to tell us is that from one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So there is a real Adam and Eve. There's a genealogy that is given, but the genealogy is not comprehensive. It is not sequential. It is symmetrical. You have 10 on one side of the flood, you have 10 on the other side of the flood. So there's a purpose. The idea with the genealogist is chirological, not chronological. So we have no problem whatsoever in the Bible with the notion of an old universe. That question is answered by doing good science.
Hank, what evidence would you say would go against macroevolution, the idea that we could jump from one species to another?
Well, where do you find any evidence for that in the fossil record? The evidence is scant. In fact, it's interesting that science itself has had to come up with obfuscations like punctuated equilibrium to explain away the poverty of the fossil record. But you look at the kinds of things that naturalistic evolution supposes, and I think not only is the fossil record an embarrassment, but you had something that happened in Darwin's day. You had this notion that enormously complex structures like an egg were thought to be simple. For Darwin, a fertilized human egg was, for all practical purposes, little more than a microscopic blob of gelatin. But today we know that a fertilized human egg is among the most organized, complex structures in the universe, and therefore I think it's incredible to think that people are willing to maintain that something as vastly complex as that arose by chance. And speaking of chance, I would say that while chance is a blow to the theory of evolution, the laws of science are a bullet to its head, because the basic laws of science, including the laws of effects and their causes, the energy conservation, entropy, they undergird the creation model for origins, and they undermine the evolutionary hypothesis. And so I've often said I'd fight for a person's right to believe science fiction, but we have to resist evolving attempts to equate the certainty of macroevolution with such scientific certainties as the law of gravity. And I say that because there are people that say that macroevolution is as certain as the law of gravity. The other thing you have to look at is think about a hippo-like animal evolving into a whale. How much faith does that take? It takes an enormous amount of faith. First, as I already mentioned, you don't have much evidence in the fossil record. So belief in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders like a blowhole or a diving mechanism takes a lot of Darwinian devotion. And not only that, but molecular evidence is at odds with the fossil evidence, because the fossil similarities point to hippos as first cousins of pigs, while molecular similarities position hippos as the first cousins of whales. But in either case, it just takes a lot of faith to suppose that the similarities provide an adequate basis for neo-Darwinian evolution. The bottom line here is the notion that unguided, purposeless processes can transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale, and that in a matter of 10 million years, takes a lot of faith and takes a lot of bowing in deep devotion at the altar of Darwin and now neo-Darwinian presuppositions. I'll be right back.
A growing body of work describes how higher education has lost its way. These critiques highlight an academic environment in which Christian liberal arts institutions have become more valuable than ever thanks to their ability to educate the whole person within the context of a comprehensive ethical and educational framework. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal explains what Christian parents need to know about higher education in The Enduring Value of a Christian Liberal Arts Education by Paul J. Maurer. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after the break. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
At its best, Christian growth literature guides believers to practices that foster abundant, fruitful life in Christ. At its worst, it distorts the gospel and encourages practices that actually hinder growth. Adam C. Peltzer provides principles for discerning good spiritual growth literature from bad, and applies the principles to evaluate two wildly popular books in this genre. Developing Discernment in Devotional Reading, A Critical Examination of Jesus' Calling and 1,000 Gifts, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and a reminder that I need your help. More accurately, perhaps, they need your help. Who are they? Whether the multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South who urgently need even the most basic materials to ground them in their faith. When I talk about the Global South, I'm talking about Asia and Africa, Latin America, Oceania. And they're important because over the last 100 years, the number of Christians around the world has nearly quadrupled from about 600 million in the early 1900s to about 2 billion in the present. And the vast majority of this growth, again, has taken place in the Global South. And while that's good news, what isn't good news is how literally millions of these believers are being led astray by earnest but biblically untrained leaders on the one hand and predatory cults and prosperity preachers on the other. And so what we're looking for is the ability to equip these leaders, to give them the ammunition that they need in the area of apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. Again, this is CRI's global initiative, and we would invite you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in this very significant enterprise for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give to our global initiative when you log on to the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris. He's listening in Ontario, Canada, on the web. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. Thank you.
I just had a quick question. My question centers around 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, basically verses 1 through 10. Talking about the parousia of Christ, it talks about, you know, a great rebellion. The man of lawlessness is going to be revealed, who exalts himself in the temple. And this is where a lot of our dispensationalist friends talk about a rebuilt temple and things like that. So I was just curious on your opinion on those verses.
Sure. Well, I mean, obviously this can't have anything to do with the present day or the end of the world. The day of the Lord, if it would have meant the end of the world, no one would have been confused about whether or not such an event had happened. And that's what you have in the biblical text. The day of the Lord, the end of the world, is not synonymous with day of the Lord. Again, because no one could be confused about whether or not such an event had happened. But prior to the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, the Roman Emperor Caligula had commissioned a large statue of himself to be displayed in the temple in Jerusalem. And, of course, he wanted to manifest his own divinity. The Caesars were called not only a savior, but Lord. And you had to say, Caesar is Lord, as opposed to Christ is Lord. Caligula was murdered, I think it was in AD 41, before the installment of the statue. But years later, what Paul is alluding to is this history in anticipation of another tyrant, another kind of a Caesar that would promulgate his own divinity. And this he calls the man of lawlessness. If Paul, of course, had lived to see the events of AD 70, he would have acknowledged the initial fulfillment of his prophecy because it would be happening. But unfortunately, Paul died before that. But this is the general idea of what is going on in Second Thessalonians as well as in the book of Revelation. It's talking about a day of the Lord, but that day of the Lord is not synonymous with the end of the world. There's a sense in which there's a telescoping in that the day of the Lord is used in Scripture ultimately points to a quintessential day of the Lord, I mean, the time that Jesus appears a second time. But in the milieu that Paul is writing, he is talking to fledgling churches, and he's telling them that they should not worship Caesar as Lord, but rather Christ as Lord, that they, as the bride of the Lamb, would certainly face great tribulation, but in the end, though they suffered for a short time, their vindication would be an eternal vindication. So the point is that Paul in 2 Thessalonians is not talking about the end of the world. This is the same mistake, by the way, that is made in the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is leaving the temple and walking away, and his disciples ask him later on when he's on the Mount of Olives, why did you say that this temple was going to be destroyed? Not one stone here will be left on another. Well, obviously the disciples are not thinking about the end of the world there, but they're thinking about the end of the age of temple sacrifice, so the coming of Christ in judgment. And I think the common mistake that people make is to think that every time they run across the word coming, it has to do with second coming, and nothing could be further from the truth.
Well, if you can help me out on verse 8, it says, "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth." So, I mean, I think that's why they really point to this, you know, future Antichrist, because it says that Jesus Christ will eventually, you know, take him out by the breath of his mouth.
But all of this has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. The question is whether it's the coming of Jesus Christ, as in the final coming or second coming of Jesus Christ, or whether it is the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. So when Jesus says that he's coming on clouds, he's using common language that we're all familiar with from the Old Testament. It is judgment language. So there's no need whatsoever to suppose that Jesus coming in judgment has to do with his coming in judgment at the end of time. It has to do with him coming in judgment on Jerusalem and the temple. That's what's in view.
I see. And the last piece would be the one who's restraining is out of the way. A lot of people will point to say, well, it might be the Holy Spirit, or, you know, people that believe in the rapture, they'll say, well, that's the church that's removed. There's no more restrainer. What do you say on that specific note?
Well, I don't think the Holy Spirit can be taken away without everybody being taken away, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we can't be sure what Paul is talking about at that point. He might be thinking of another Jewish leader who would exercise the kind of influence on the emperor that Herod Agrippa, as a Jewish leader with a lot of power, had tried to exercise on Gaius. We just don't know. That is left as a historical conundrum that we don't have a full answer to.
Perfect. Well, thanks for your help, Hank. Really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Ferilia, listening in San Antonio, Texas, KDRY, you're next. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I guess I'm trying to understand a couple of things. One is the in 2 Corinthians 5:1, it talks about awaiting a new body, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And so in my little finite mind, I'm thinking absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Yeah, that's true. Yes. But you don't get your resurrected body until the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. In other words, the renewal of the universe and the resurrection of our bodies goes hand in hand, and that happens when Jesus appears a second time.
So are you talking about when the dead in Christ will rise?
Yes, I'm talking about the time when Jesus appears a second time. At that time, we will be transformed. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and so to the universe.
Okay. So the scriptures also talk about a new heaven and a new earth. And in my finite mind, again, I believe that my mom is in heaven right now. You know, so do I have that totally wrong?
No, you don't, because heaven is a person. Heaven will be a place. So absent from the body, present with the Lord, is to be in Abraham's bosom or paradise. To be in the presence of God is heavenly. It is heaven. But in terms of establishing a new heaven and a new earth, that will happen when Jesus appears a second time. Then this universe that Paul says now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And so we await what we do not have. We expect it earnestly. So, for example, my dad, as I've mentioned on the air many times as an example, died in 1997. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. He is in heaven in the sense that he is in the presence of God. But he is in a he is not in a physical body. So when we talk about him being with the Lord, we're not talking in locational terms, we're talking in relational terms. When Jesus appears a second time, then the soul of my Father will return to a body that is resurrected, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And then he will be, once again, a body-soul unity that will dwell in a real universe that also is transformed.
Yes, the new heaven and the new earth. Why is it we have to have a new heaven?
Well, when the cosmos is renewed, this is not neos, but kainos. The word neos means new in time or origin, whereas the word kainos means new in nature or quality. So the idea of a new heaven and a new earth means not the emergence of a cosmos totally other than the present one, but the creation of a universe which, though it has been gloriously renewed, stands in continuity with the present one. You might think about the analogy, and I use this in my book Afterlife, where I explain all of this, but of a caterpillar. Its constituent parts devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that comes a butterfly. Now, the butterfly is new, but, I mean, it's the same in terms of the molecules, but it's different organizationally, and so it will be when the universe is restored. So it will be with our bodies themselves. The DNA that you have right now is the DNA for your glorified body. Doesn't mean every molecule will be resuscitated in the new heavens and new earth, but there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. Again, I've written about this in my book, Afterlife. Be right back.
Although neither ancient Greek pagans nor medieval Christians intended to produce objective studies of nature, the metaphysical assumptions of Christianity, unlike those of the Greeks, turned out to be extremely conducive to uncovering true knowledge about nature. It was therefore Christians who unknowingly laid the foundations for modern science. How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science by James Hannon in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will return shortly.
Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Recently, Time magazine accurately noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality by Joe Dallas in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries, including our Going Global initiative, with your ongoing support. In appreciation, you receive a personalized copy of one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Nothing more important than those who stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach through the CRI support team as a support team member. Again, you can join in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ann in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Ann.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Could you help me with 1 Corinthians 11:29?
And what's the question?
Well, it it says if you drink unworthy, you know, concerning the Lord's Supper, then you drink damnation to himself. Now, I think the way I understood it, if you have sin in your life and you take the Lord's Supper, that you have to have the forgiveness before you take it.
Well, that's exactly right. And I think that what you have to do, according to what the Apostle Paul is instructing, is to examine yourself. So the idea here is that we should not be cavalier. We should confess our sins, knowing that Jesus Christ is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The other thing that's very important is to recognize what we're doing when we're taking communion, when we're partaking of Mass or the Eucharist, Mass meaning mission, the Eucharist meaning the Thanksgiving meal. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Table or Holy Communion, as already mentioned. But we have to realize that this is a very significant thing because, as Paul says, we're partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so we should never be cavalier about this. We should examine ourselves and be those who are continually confessing our sins and in a right relationship with the Lord. Now, that does not mean that we're sinless. Obviously, we are not. We are sinners, and Paul himself calls himself the chief of sinners, so he recognizes his own sin. But we should not come to him with hidden immorality, with doctrinal heresy, and with failing to recognize the significance of the holy gift that God is giving to his holy people.
Okay, that's what I thought. Now, the damnation, what does that mean?
Well, if you do not consider the Lord's Supper for what it really is, if you are cavalier about it, what it points to is that you really do not have life, that you might have a said faith, but you really do not have a real faith. But there is such power in the body and blood of Jesus Christ that is communicated to us in the eating and drinking of his gifts, that to do that with willful disrespect or disregard of the body and blood of Christ, well, the Bible says can result in even sickness, weakness, or death. So this is a very, very serious matter, and therefore, again, we must examine ourselves carefully. We must not take communion in a cavalier fashion, and as I've already mentioned, to do so on an ongoing basis would be an indication that you're really not a believer at all, because any believer that is taking these sacred elements is going to prepare themselves.
That's what I thought. Thank you.
You got it.
Appreciate you. You don't know how much you've helped me.
Well, bless you, Ann. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary next in Fort Collins, Colorado, listening on KRKS. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for picking my call. I appreciate it.
You got it.
Yeah, a question for you about this movie that's coming out. I think it's coming out tonight, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Just wanted to hear what your thoughts were on that movie.
You know, I mentioned something about this on yesterday's broadcast. This is a movie based on a bestseller. The book was called 90 Minutes in Heaven. And in this book, you have Don Piper, who is a Baptist pastor. And he now claims that as a result of being dead and then resurrected from the dead, it's not a near-death experience, it's an actual resurrection. He was dead, he says. He claims that he now can speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. So prior to Don Piper, the Baptist pastor, only Jesus Christ was able to do that. So now there are two, Christ and Piper, if at least he is to be believed. And as a result of this alleged experience, he now claims to know the exact generation of Christ's return. And the reason he knows that, as he said to a television audience that was worldwide in scope, was because he had already died. People only die once. Therefore, Jesus has to return within his very own lifetime. So, you know, we've had all kinds of people saying that over the years. I could mention them, but it'd probably be unkind. Many of them are now dead. The fact of the matter is, I think he's 65 years old. If I recall, he's born in 1950. So he's now telling us that he has requisite knowledge of the exact generation when Jesus Christ is going to return. And then he says that he has discovered certain things through firsthand knowledge of heaven that happened to be in direct conflict, very obvious conflict, as any pastor would know, with the Bible. And yet he is perfectly willing, though what he has discovered firsthand is in conflict with the written word of God, to say that what he knows from firsthand knowledge is correct, which would mean that the Bible would be, of course, incorrect. For example, he now knows that heaven is replete with golden streets, and they're already in place. Well, biblically, we know that to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord, but we are not embodied. We are apart from our body until the time that Jesus appears a second time. Then the body that dies will be, if we're alive, transformed, but if we have already dead, it will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But he says people already have bodies, and they're walking around on streets of gold. Of course, there's no evidence in the entirety of the Bible that we're going to, in a new heaven and new earth, have golden streets. The only time you find anything about that at all is in Revelation 21, where the streets of gold are a way of communicating. It's an analogy for the bride of Christ. In fact, that's exactly what the angel says to John. Come, let me show you the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. And then he carries him away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and shows him the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the full complement of God's people, which he explains or describes by using the analogy of a city that has streets of gold. And it's very much like what he does when he talks about the golden bowls full of incense. He tells us what that is. These are the prayers of the saints. Or the golden lampstands, he says these are the seven churches. Yeah, in the province of Asia. So it's not about real golden lampstands, but the golden lampstands represent something just like the golden bowls represent something, just like the streets of gold represent something. So, you know, again, this is very obvious, particularly to a pastor, but he is perfectly willing to say that the Bible is wrong at this point. He has new revelation. So in short, I think this is a movie that no Christian pastor would ever recommend his flock to go see, no Christian leader would ever recommend, and certainly a Christian that's biblically literate wouldn't bother with either. I've written about this in a lot of detail, by the way, in my book Afterlife, which is in bookstores everywhere. You can also get a copy through the ministry. But in that book, I talk about near-death experiences, but I also talk about the problems with Don Piper. At the time, the book, the movie hadn't come out, but the book was already a bestseller and had become a cottage industry.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much. That helps a lot. We have some friends who wanted to go see it and just wanted to have a little bit of understanding about it. And, you know, we both felt, my wife and I, just that this was not good, but we just wanted to hear a little bit of your input and insight as to what your thoughts were. So.
Yeah, you can also find a written explanation of what I just said, I think, on the web at equip.org. I think it's actually on the, if you go to the cover page of the website. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Justin in Raleigh, North Carolina, WCRU. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Not bad. So I actually have two questions. The first one is...
And we only have 2 minutes. You got to get to it quick. Sorry.
Okay. Was Jesus' temptation, was that legitimate, considering there's no way you could actually tempt him with anything? And are we a descendant of incest from Adam and Eve? Because Adam and Eve were the two major creations by God.
Well, no, not at all. I mean, Adam and Eve had many, many children, and those the whole idea of incense didn't come until long after Adam and Eve. So the law against incest was something that came later on in history when the gene pool had become corrupted. But as far as Jesus and his temptation, yes, although Christ didn't have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, Satan's temptations were very real as the flesh upon his bones. And I think even those who are born into sin, like you and I, can identify with being tempted to do something that we're utterly disinclined to do. Think of a mother who would never consider killing one of her children, even if offered a life free from suffering. But the natural desire to avoid suffering would render such a temptation genuine, even though the mother would be not inclined to participate in the temptation in any way. I've written about this in a couple of places. One is, if God cannot be tempted, how could Jesus be tempted? It's an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which you can find on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. My apologies to those hanging on. Hopefully we'll have an opportunity to talk next week during one of the live shows. Unfortunately, we're out of here for today. My deepest appreciation for those that make this ministry possible by standing with us in the battle for life and truth. Shoulder to shoulder in that battle, we are deeply grateful to you. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include
Putting Race in Biblical Perspective, Two Views on Human Origins, How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.